What does it look like to grow in faith? What do we do to become better Christians? If the Christian life is one of growth and becoming more like Jesus, what are we supposed to do to enact the growth? This week, Jesus tells us a few things about how we behave in a life meant to make us more like Him. Want to grow in faith? Listen today to the story from the book of Luke.
All right, everyone, let's see if you can figure out what this is a picture of. What is it? All right, that's pretty good. You guys are I got a bunch of cardiologists in the room today, right? This is a picture. It's actually not your heartbeat, but it's an EKG. It's a picture of your heartbeat. It's a picture for people to see what's happening deep inside your heart. Now, if you're visiting with us for the first time, my name's Jeff. We're studying through the book of Luke, and last week we looked at God's heart. And maybe for a few of you that were here last week, you started to see how God's heart is, and then you started to look at your heart, and you started to notice, wait a second, there's a gap between God's heart and my heart. Well, this week we're going to do a little bit of heart work. We're going to take a look at heart, at the heart, like it's a muscle. And because the heart is a muscle has to be exercised to get stronger. Faith is really the discussion today, but faith happens below the surface, inside your chest. It's like your heart. And in order for your faith to get stronger, it has to get exercised. In order for your heart to get stronger, you have to exercise the heart. Here's what the elite athletes in the world know. In order to push yourself to the limits, you have to be willing to go harder and to work harder than the average person. If you're going to strengthen that muscle, you have to be willing to push it hard. And today, the muscle of faith, the muscle of the heart muscle, is what we're going to look at for just a few moments. We're in Luke chapter 17. If you've got a worship guide, you can go ahead and flip open to the inside there. If you follow along in that mobile app, click the button that says today's sermon. And we got three exercises to work on. The first is protect your heart. Here's how you do it. Notice these two words. By forgiving other people. So we're going to ask you to stretch your faith today. And one of the ways that I want you to stretch your faith, that Jesus is going to ask you to stretch your faith, is by forgiving to the extreme. Listen to Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 1. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "There will always be temptation to sin, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting?" Without even changing scenes, without even giving you any hint, now he moves on to from temptation to forgiveness. It would be better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone hung around your neck than to cause one of these little ones to fall into sin. So watch yourselves. And remember, anytime Jesus says watch or warning, you and I are supposed to scoot to the edge of your seat and pay close attention to what he says next. What's the warning, Jesus? Well, here it is, verse 3. Watch yourself. If another believer sins, rebuke that person. Then, if there is repentance, forgive. I think all of us in this room pretty much know that. But look at what he says next. That makes it really difficult. In fact, I would say humanly impossible to do what he's going to ask you to do next. Verse 4. Even if that same person wrongs you 7 times a day and each time turns again to ask for forgiveness, look at it. You must forgive. Jesus starts this passage talking about temptation, and he moves quickly to a discussion about forgiveness. And I've been trying to figure out what exactly is the connection between temptation and forgiveness. As I was studying this week, I was trying to think, Luke, why are you connecting these two dots with almost no break in between them? Maybe you're the one who's feeling tempted right now. Maybe you're the one that's saying, "I can feel it coming in the air tonight, oh Lord. There's just way too many temptations, oh Lord." You're struggling with the temptations around you. But one temptation that chances are all of us deal with is when you've been hurt, it's natural for you to hang on to that hurt, to want to hang on and to hold it against another person. And by hanging on to hurt, really what you're doing is you're hurting yourself because somebody else has hurt you. You're taking it out on you because somebody else has done you wrong. So there is this connection between temptation and forgiveness that I was trying to figure out. What is going on here? What is the temptation? And Luke gives us this as a way of describing it. Hey, somebody does you wrong. You have every right to just go tell them. Gently, the word rebuke that he uses here is kind of a gentle correction. Hey, man, I don't even know if you're aware of this, but what you said or what you did, it hurt me bad. And if that person loves you, chances are they're going to say, oh, man, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hurt you. Or maybe they did mean to hurt you, and you tell them, hey, I want you to know that hurt me bad. But because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, because I have been forgiven because of what I did to God, I owe it to you to forgive you. I mean, most of us in this room know that. Until Jesus says, let me tell you how many times you're supposed to forgive somebody. And by the way, the number seven is not start writing the ledger, and when he gets to number seven or when she does number seven, now I don't have to forgive her anymore. No, it's just kind of a number that he uses. If you look at other translations, 70 times seven times. So imagine this for just a second. You're the guy or you're the gal that somebody did you wrong. And you want really bad to hold this against them. But you know deep in your heart you're supposed to forgive them. And so you do the hard work of saying, look, I forgive you. And then they turn around and they do the exact same thing to you all over again. What's going to happen to you, what happens to me, is I say, you know what? I'm not going to let somebody hurt me like that again. And so I'm just not going to forgive them so that I don't have to trust them to hurt me again. And notice what Jesus says. If they did it to you seven times in one day, you keep on forgiving them seven times in the same day. The kind of forgiveness that Jesus is describing here is radical. It's humanly impossible, and I think he knows that. And so he wants you to know, without a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not going to be able to give the kind of forgiveness that people deserve. I'll tell you a true story. Dawn and I were friends with a couple that I worked with in the Army. Him and his wife. The Army sent us to Key West, Florida in March to do some training. And I just tell you, Key West, Florida, March, spring break, an island 8 miles in circumference that had tens of thousands of young men and women who came there for the sole purpose of hedonism and going buck wild. Not a great environment for a couple of married guys that are down there training. And my friend had an affair while he was down there. And then he put my relationship to the test. He said, Jeff, if my wife asks you, tell her I didn't sleep with anybody. Of course, I said to him, listen, man, I love you as a friend, and I will do what I can for you, but I will not lie for you. That's a sin against God. If your wife asks me, I'm going to tell her exactly what happened. But if she doesn't ask me, I'm not going to tell her. You could probably figure out how this story goes, right? While we're down there training, she catches wind of it, not from me. But of course, the word gets around, hey, Jeff, did my husband have an affair? Yes, he did. Now, that's not the point of the story. Here's what she does next. And I want you to listen carefully to her. She's hurt so bad and she's so devastated by this. Listen to her response to this. She says, you know what I'm going to do tonight or this weekend? I'm going to the first bar in Columbus that I can find. I'm going to find the first man in the first bar in Columbus that I can find, and I'm going to home and going to bed with him, which is exactly what she did. In her heart, the work of forgiveness was so hard that she decided, I would rather do the same thing to him and hurt him like he hurt me than to offer him forgiveness because of how bad it's hurt them. That couple of weeks devastated their marriage. What he did to her and what she turned right around and did to him. And let's just be honest, forgiveness is hard work. It takes a lot of help. In fact, I would say it takes God's help to forgive the way Jesus is asking us to forgive. But let me show you the danger of holding out or hurting somebody in return, or really what he's saying is, let me show you the danger of tempting somebody to sin. You see that stone in the middle of the screen up there? That's called a millstone. It's so heavy that you throw olives in here and that millstone goes around in a circle and it presses the oil out of an olive. Or you throw grain in there and it mashes the grain and turns it into flour. Jesus says, if you are the one tempting the little ones are kind of children, but it also refers to people that are still sensitive, still struggling with sin. If you're the one that does the tempting, it would be better that somebody ties that thing around your neck and pushes you off of a cliff into the Chattahoochee River. Better off that you drowned in the Chattahoochee River than you lead somebody into sin. And now he's being very personal with us. He's not just talking to the crack dealer or the prostitute. He's saying, hey, maybe you were the guy or the gal that liked to party when you were younger. You did a lot of drinking and you led a lot of your friends to go out and to get drunk. Or maybe you were the one that was hooked on prescription pain pills and you got a couple of your friends hooked on prescription pain pills. And now, praise God, he's delivered you from that. But those folks are still struggling with it. Check this out. Maybe he's saying you were sexually active before you got married. And you led a lot of people or a few people into sin. And now that you know Jesus Christ, maybe what the Holy Spirit is challenging you to do is to write a letter or to get on Facebook and to say, the person that I was when I led you into those sins, I'm not that person anymore. And I owe you an apology. I'm asking for your forgiveness. Will you forgive me for the sins that I led you into? Because if I could go back and undo it, I wouldn't live that way again. The kind of forgiveness that Jesus is asking for is very costly. But he's telling us it's not an option. I am commanding you, you must forgive when somebody's hurt you. And by the way, if you don't forgive, you're just hurting yourself. You're hurting your own heart. It's a big step of faith. But the first challenge today is to protect your heart by forgiving others. Second challenge for the book of Luke is to serve Jesus like an act of worship. If you've been around our church, you've heard this language. Worship is not a word that is synonymous with a genre of music. The word worship really means a life lived in submission to King Jesus. So there has to be some actions that go along with worship. And that's what Jesus says next from Luke 17, verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, show us how to increase our faith. The Lord answered, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, may you be uprooted and thrown into the sea, and it would obey you. When a servant comes in from plowing or taking care of sheep, does his master say, come in and eat with me? No. He says, prepare my meal, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat. Then you can eat later. Verse 9. And does the master thank the servant for doing what he's told to do? Of course not. In the same way, he's talking about you and I and the actions that go along with worship, the actions of faith. In the same way, when you obey me, you should say, we're unworthy servants who have simply done our duty. Now, let's don't forget Luke, the author of this book, and what he's doing. He's writing to a really important guy by the name of Theophilus. And he's trying to convince Theophilus, this guy Jesus that I'm describing for you, Theophilus, he's the Son of God. He's not just the Son of God, he's God the Son. And Jesus is describing for his disciples the actions of faith, the actions of worship. I think they heard what he said about forgiveness, and they go to him and say, Jesus, we don't have enough faith to do the kind of forgiving that you're asking us to do back in verse 4. So help us increase the kind of faith that we have. They're not asking him, give us faith. This is speaking to people who are already following Jesus. Jesus, our faith is really weak. How do we make it stronger? He says, if you had a little bit stronger faith, you see that picture up there on the screen? This is a black mulberry tree found all over Israel. Chances are Jesus is standing around these trees right when he's talking to them. If you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to that tree over there, which grows about 35 feet tall, you could say to that tree, get up and go jump in the water, and that tree would get up and go jump in the water. Now, if you're a farmer, you knew how extraordinary this statement was. Because this tree typically has roots that grow deeper than the tree grows tall. Usually the roots of this tree look something like this, grow about 40 feet deep when the tree grows 35 feet tall. And Jesus is saying, if you had strong faith, you could tell this tree, get up and go over there and jump in the water. And that tree would get up and jump in the water. And then he moves quickly to, let me tell you what it's like for servants of God when they have strong faith. They just simply do the will of their master. He says, it's like when you're coming in from the field and you're working for your boss and he tells you, hey, I need you to put this on the front burner. Do you sit around and complain about it? No, you do what your boss asks you to do because you're supposed to do what your boss asks you to do. And then he says, by the way, the people who don't put my works or my faith into action, they are, the word that he uses here is unworthy. But it's literally translated useless or unprofitable. It does me no good to keep you on the payroll if you won't do what you've been asked to do and do it first. Can I give you a bit of business advice real quickly? When you go to work tomorrow, put your boss's success at the forefront of your job description. Make it your goal to make your boss look good. And you're probably thinking to yourself right now, Jeff, if I do that, my boss is a royal jerk and he's going to take all of the credit for everything that I do. And you're probably right. In the short term, if he's selfish or if you work for a selfish boss, she's going to take all of the credit for everything that you do because you just made her look good. It's okay. Think about this for just a second. You make her look good long enough and eventually the light's going to come on. And she's going to decide, I need this person around me because they're the ones making me look good. And pretty soon, your boss is going to give you any pay raise, give you any promotion, whatever it takes to keep you around because they know if I lose her or if I lose him, I look stupid. So whatever it takes to keep them working for me, I'm going to keep them working for me. Jesus says when we serve him, when we put his will first, we're just simply doing our duty. That's what the acts of worship is supposed to do. But when we put our will first, we're being useless, unprofitable servants. This week, we have the chance, this coming Sunday, we have the chance to put our faith into action, to worship God by serving other people. You heard it described just briefly in this prayer a moment ago. You'll hear a lot more about it at the end of the service. Next Sunday, we're going to fill up buses and bus in the homeless in our city. This is men and women who have been treated and talked to like they're less than human in our city. We're going to give them a place to worship. We're going to make them our honored guest in this worship service. And then after the service is over with, we're going to take them and feed them a meal. And they're going to go through the line first, and they're going to be the guest of honor during this Thanksgiving meal next Sunday, which means all of the food and all of the fixings you need to bring so that these folks have something to eat. If there's not enough to eat, it should be us that go hungry, not them. And after they go through the line, then we go through the line. We grab a plate. We sit down right next to them. And we share the love of Jesus with them. We sit down and we show them that they have value. And if God gives us the opportunity, maybe we'll talk to a few of them about Jesus Christ. But when they walk out the doors, they need to know that they have incredible value with God. Because God sent his son Jesus to die for them, just like he sent his son Jesus to die for us. If we do that, we worship God by serving people who are homeless and helpless and in great need. That is an act of worship that Calvary Baptist Church is going to put on next week. It's a step of faith because, again, if you don't bring enough food, we go hungry next week. They don't, but we do. Here's how Jesus wraps this passage up. It's found only in the book of Luke, and it's Thanksgiving season, so only God in his timing could make these two things line up. But he wraps this story up for us today by asking us, challenging us to develop a grateful heart. Here's how this story unfolds of a great miracle that Jesus does, and somebody is grateful, but most are not. Verse 11. As Jesus continued on towards Jerusalem, and let me just explain what this sentence means. Jesus would not let anyone or anything get in his way. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He knew he was going to be have to stand trial. He knew he was going to be convicted. He knew he was going to go to the cross, but nothing and no one would stand in his way. As he's on his way towards Jerusalem, he reaches the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered the village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance, crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And let me just tell you how extraordinary this is. Lepers are unclean. By Old Testament law, they have to remain outside the city. They can't be around the people in the city. And these 10 lepers are so desperate to be healed that they violate the Old Testament law. They come into town. They're within earshot, eyeshot of Jesus. And they're saying, "Jesus, whatever it takes, we just want to be healed." And they're certainly disrupting the crowd that's following Jesus when all of this goes on. So look at how Jesus responds. Verse 14. He looked at them and he said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. Leviticus chapter 14 commands when you've been cleansed of a skin disease, you have to go to the priest and the priest has to declare, yes, you are in fact clean. So what Jesus is asking them to do, they already know they're supposed to do. In fact, I don't even think they're healed when Jesus tells them to go. Going is an act of faith. These 10 lepers hear Jesus tell them to go to the priest, so they go to the priest, and as they're on the way, they're walking down the road, and one of them says, "You know what? My skin is clean. What about yours?" And the other guy's skin is clean while they're walking down the road, and all 10 lepers are cleansed when they get down the road. By the way, if you're a leper, you can't get into the synagogue. You can't go to the temple. You're unclean. So perhaps the first time in their life that they step in the doors of a church is when they go to the priest and say, "Look at us. Are we clean or what?" You would think this would cause all 10 of them to go running back to Jesus, but it doesn't. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he came back to Jesus shouting and praising God. Now notice the one who comes back. And Luke is very clear about helping you understand this is some racism going on in the New Testament. He fell on the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. And then Luke says, by the way, this man was a Samaritan. He was the outcast. He was the race that all of the rest of the Jews hated. He was the one that was considered not really a son or a daughter of Israel. Luke wants you to understand this. So Jesus asked this question, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? And I think what Luke is implying here is the other 9 were probably good Jews who were healed completely by Jesus. But instead of giving God the credit that he deserves, they went off and they forgot to be thankful. One of them said, "I'm going back to that Jewish rabbi and I'm going to tell him thank you for what he did for me." Verse 18, Jesus asked this question, "Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" In verse 19, and Jesus said to this man, "Stand up and go." Look at this last sentence. Your what has healed you? Your faith. Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. You had enough faith to believe that I could heal you in the first place. You had enough faith to get on the road and to go to the priest. You had enough faith to come back here and to say thank you. Where are the other 9? The 9 good Jews that were healed the same way that you were healed. Where did those guys, where did those gals go? Well, they probably went home and started partying and thanking and slapping high fives with their friends and neighbors. And the only guy who bothers to come back is a hated foreigner. I think Jesus is talking to us right now and saying, do you know how far God went to bring you into his family? So certainly he deserves the thanks for it when he's done something great for you. I think sometimes we pray really big prayers and we ask God for really grand things. And then when he delivers, we totally forget to say thank you. We just go about our business like it never happened in the first place and act like, hey, no big deal, right? And God is, I think, sometimes saying, Dude, do you not realize what I just did for you? Like, where's the thanks here? Thanksgiving week is coming up, and I think it's entirely appropriate that our country spends an entire week thanking God for the many blessings that he's given us. Just giving God the thanks that he deserves is an act of worship. It is a step of faith. Just like forgiving others is, just like stepping out in faith and serving God the way he asks us to serve. So let's learn a lesson from this one hated foreigner that was healed of leprosy. Let's give God the thanks that he deserves when he deserves it. I'm going to tell you a little bit of exercise science for just a second. Are you aware that because the heart is a muscle, it has to get pushed in order to get stronger? You have to work the heart if you want the heart to get stronger. But here's what kinesiologists, most exercise scientists know. Working a muscle hard actually does damage to the muscle. And you can't repeatedly work out hard every day, day after day, because what you're going to do is damage the muscle. A muscle gets stronger when it's been pushed hard, and then it has some time to rest. In fact, the cells of the muscles get stronger during the rest period, not while you're working them. Yes, you have to work out. For some of us, the heart muscle gets worked out one day a year, and the other 364 days we're resting it. Really, what the struggle is you have to work it hard and you have to give it appropriate rest. If the muscle doesn't rest, the muscle doesn't get stronger. So do you want to see one of the strongest distance runners in the world? Here it is. A guy by the name of Girme Gebrselassie from Eritrea, who just won the New York City Marathon last week. This guy ran 26.2 miles in 2 hours, 7 minutes, and 51 seconds. I'll do the math for you. All 26 miles in less than 6-minute miles. Now look at this scrawny guy up on the screen, right? This is the strongest distance runner in the world that you're seeing on the screen. And if you look at him, he looks like he is emaciated. But inside his chest is this humongous engine, this heart and lungs that can beat harder and work harder than just about any man alive. That's why he can turn in a 207 on a marathon. And this guy knows, yes, you have to push the heart hard if you're going to get it stronger, but you also have to give it rest. Here's what I'm saying to us as believers. God needs you, expects you, desires for you to take a step into the unknown and to step into faith, to take a step of faith and put yourself out there and trust that the Holy Spirit's going to meet you when you take that step of faith. That's what God is expecting all of us to do. And when you've taken that step of faith, you can step back and rest and see God show up and meet your great needs. It's in the rest period that you start to look back and to say, you know what, I took this big step here and God met my need. And I took this big step here and God was there. And I took this big step over here and God was there. And it looks like God is going to be there when I take the next big step. It's those steps that get the faith stronger, that build a strong faith. So when he does throw this challenge before you that seems crazy, and all of your friends and neighbors are saying, don't do this, you can say, I know he's got me. I know he's going to be there for me because he's proven it time and time again. I stretched myself. I stepped out there. And every time I stepped out there, he met those needs. And now I know he's going to be there for me. Now I know he's going to meet my needs. See, being a man or a woman of faith is doing the acts of faith. And doing the acts of faith lead to being a man or a woman of faith. And what Jesus is calling us to do is do the acts of faith so that you can be a man or a woman of faith. Be a man of faith by doing the acts of faith, or a woman of faith. These two things have to go together. Each week, we ask you, don't just hear from the Bible. Do something about it. We call that taking the next steps. And so I'm going to pray for us in just a second. I'm going to pray that you'll respond and take the next steps to what you've heard today. So why don't you just bow your heads, let me pray for us, and then let me challenge you to listen to the Holy Spirit and respond to the way he's leading you today. Let's pray together. God, I lift your people up in this room. Maybe there are some in this room who have said, you've done some big things for me in the past, and God, I haven't been very grateful. And today I start to see that my heart isn't like this one leper who returned. It's more like the 10 who took the benefits, the blessings, and ran with it. So God, would you help me to show some genuine gratitude this Thanksgiving season? Help me to make it about more than just turkey and family. Help me to make it about Jesus. Or maybe there's some people, probably some people in this room who have been hurt real bad by folks that love, that they love deeply. And they know you're causing them, you're calling them to forgive, but they also know it's hard, and it also means that it opens their heart up to be hurt again. And God, would you cause them to take the steps of forgiveness? Would you cause them to say, even if it means I get hurt again, I'm going to act like Jesus. I'm going to forgive like Jesus today. Maybe some of us need to call out or reach out to people that we've tempted or helped lead into temptation in the past. But Father, I lift up for just a moment, especially somebody in this room who may not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Maybe their soul's eternity is unsettled. Would you help them today for the first time in their life before they walk out the doors of this room to nail it down once and for all? Would you help them to turn it all over to you in the form of a simple prayer? Would you cause them right here where they're sitting to just simply in the quietness of their soul say, God, I am a sinner. My sin has hurt you. I believe it separated me from you. And I can't do anything to earn your forgiveness. And so that's why you had to send your son Jesus. I see it now. It makes sense to me now. And so from this moment forward, I'm trusting in Jesus. I'm trusting only in Jesus and his death on the cross as payment for my sins. I'm trusting in Jesus and his resurrection as the promise of eternal life. I'm trusting in Jesus as my master. I am his servant. I'll go wherever he asks me to go. Holy Spirit, would you hear that prayer? Would you honor that prayer? Would you transform someone into a new man or a new woman at the heart level from the inside out? And I pray that you would be honored. You'd be glorified by the way that people respond to your word by taking the next steps right now. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.